I'm going to do something a little different this morning. I haven't had this experience for quite a few years, asking my twin daughters to come up and sing a song that they used to always sing before I would share the word. And maybe by seeing them both together, you won't get them confused. If I had asked you which one is Caitlin and Kristen, I'll let you choose. The one in the black is Kristen, and the other one, you know, Katie. But the song that they used to sing often before I would open up the word would be Crumbs of Bread.
We have not done this in years.
Like, long time.
Such a long
Take these few fish and crumbs of bread, it's all that I can do. But most of all, Lord, take my life and make me a miracle too. The world's so full of hungry souls, I've little left to give. Could it be I might feed a few by the simple life I live? Take these few fish and crumbs of bread, it's all that I can do. But most of all, Lord, take my life and make me a miracle too. Multiply these gifts so few and feed your thousands, Lord. For in your hands I lay my life, it's what you gave it for. Take these few fish and crumbs of bread, it's all that I can do. But most of all, Lord, take my life and make me a miracle too.
Don't worry, you're not the only one that gets confused sometimes with them. I used to, I'm their dad. I should know the differences, but if they would turn their back on me and then I would have to choose which one, or then sometimes when they would turn around and catch me off guard, I would get them mixed up and they would look at me and correct me. I'm Caitlin. I'm Kristen. Oh, sorry. So the easy thing I used to do was 20s or 20. Wasn't good. Anyway, it's interesting the impact children can make before you share a message. We still go to a homeless shelter, a mission in Akron called Haven of Rest Missions, and the twins would often sing before we would share as a family message and songs and whatever we had. And I was just there 2 weeks ago, and we've been going there 20 years, and I had men coming up to me and say, "Where are your twins? We remember them from way back. Where are they? You're all alone?" I said, "Sorry, I don't have my twins. One is married." Oh, anyway. And, you know, I had one man respond to the message that one night, and I asked him, what really impacted you tonight? He said, "Well, it was your twins." He said, "They got up and sang in such innocency and purity. And your family." He said, "It took me back to my own girls that I neglected and walked away from, and God brought such conviction to my heart. I want to come to the Lord and give my life back to God." So you never know when you minister as families, or when you just simply minister the word and plant seeds, what God can do. Praise God. A couple verses come to my mind this morning. And verses that have stuck with me all my life. One is found in Hebrews chapter 12. Because it was a great work of God in my life that freed me because of my past. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up you up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And I failed miserably the grace of God. That's one verse. There's another verse that stuck with me all my life because I would cling to it over and over because I felt so many times abandoned and neglected as a youngster growing up. And that's found in Psalm 27, verse 10, where it says, when your mother and father forsake you, I will take you up in my arms. I would just add in my arms, but the scripture says, I will take you up. And I clung to that verse. That was the verse that helped me through many moments of crying myself to sleep or just longing for a mom and a dad that I could talk to. And then I would say, God, I have you. You're my father. You promised that you'd take me up. And I would actually often experience, it would just feel like some arms were going around me and just holding me. And I would say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That was a verse. And then there's another verse in Ephesians 2, chapter 4, or verse 4. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, and I really felt His rich mercy in my life because there were many years that I just took my own way. For His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And it was strictly by His grace that I was saved. Hallelujah. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And then Genesis chapter 50, the end of the book, Joseph made some astounding remarks. After all that he was through, after all the rejection that he faced from his brothers who treated him horrible, he made the beautiful comment, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And God brought those words often to me as I thought of all the ugly, evil things that took place in our family. Satan meant it for evil to destroy us. God took it and made something good, made something beautiful. It's like Isaiah says, he took a heap of ashes, made something beautiful. And it was a broken heap and a mess that I came out of. Because one good thing that came from my dad abandoning us and letting us run wild as children and destroying my mom in front of our eyes, one good thing that came out of it as I was a teenager and I began to struggle and grapple with all kinds of things in life that I didn't know I would have to deal with because of my past, there was a resolve I made. And whenever I came to a situation where I was going to make a bad decision, God would bring that resolve to me and totally stop me dead in my tracks. That resolve was, I used to try to think of it in five letters. FGNMW. FGNMW. And you say, what does that mean? Follow God no matter what. God, I'm going to follow you no matter what. I looked at my dad and I said, God, I don't want to go there. His life was a disaster. And yet, there were often times that I would struggle with self and with some of the same things that my dad ingrained in me. And whenever I felt myself going down that path, God would bring this resolve to me. F-G-N-M-W. W. Follow God no matter what. And so that was a good thing that God put within me. But you know, in spite of all of that, I had a bitter, bitter heart deep down. And I would just totally deny it and say, no, I'm not bitter. And it was a tremendous deliverance the day that I finally came and allowed God to resolve that horrible sin in my life. You know, I'm more and more convinced today that in our world, our biggest problem is sin. Our greatest need is forgiveness. Our biggest problem is sin. And, you know, sin can just hold us back from being what God wants us to be. And our greatest need is to be forgiven. And as we are forgiven, we find ourselves forgiving those who have despitefully used us and hurt us. It's that choosing of forgiveness and allowing God to free us inside of our hearts that gives us power to be able to choose to forgive others. My earliest recollection of my father, and you may think this is funny, but it wasn't funny for me, was I was just a real young little guy. And I'm not talking this morning to defame or destroy my dad, but these are things that were real in my life that happened that took me down, that just caused all kinds of problems in my walk until God finally delivered me. But I remember as a young lad sleepwalking. Any of you ever have that problem, sleepwalking? And maybe it was because of the trauma that we were living in that caused me to be a sleepwalker. But I remember one night sleepwalking, and I didn't wake up until I was in my dad's closet. He was laying in bed there with my mom. And I was in his closet thinking that was the bathroom. And I soaked my mom or my dad's shoes. He was so angry with me, and he probably had a reason to, but I'll never forget the anger. Eyes blazing at me. Later on, I think I broke a window one time and with a ball. And my dad, I'll never forget him hovering over me with a bat, a baseball bat, in furious anger, threatening to beat me with it. Never forget that. And you know, that was like it's stamped in my mind as I grew up. Just a little picture of my dad who struggled very much with anger and lust. He was a man that loved music. He was a man that loved women. He was a man that loved parties. And very seldom got to see him. Every now and then, I would get a glimpse of him, and some of the times it was not good glimpses, just like I shared with you. Another time, he was very much involved in a country music band. He was very talented musically, and that's where he left that good thing with me. I love music, and my girls love music, and it just kind of passed down through my family. But music, when it's used to glorify God, is awesome. But when it's used for self and promotion of self, it'll end in disaster. But I'll never forget that the one night he came home drunk, out partying with his band. He had a band of men that would play for him and he'd sing. And I remember them carrying him up the steps. He was too drunk to come up the steps. We lived in a house back in a place where there were, it was called muck. Any of you know what muck is? Black dirt where they raise veggies. And we were right in the back, way back in the midst of all that. And I remember, and the only way to get up to the living quarters was you had to go through the wash part for the vegetables. Then you climbed up the steps. And it was up in those quarters where they drugged my dad that night. But those are some images that I remember him as a young man, and that caused me all kinds of anger as I grew up and as I started thinking about that, caused a lot of trouble for my mom. In it all, she totally lost her mind, had a breakdown, and she would often just be sitting in the corner just mumbling, and we would run wild as children. So we really didn't have a mom or a dad. And as I grew up, I would often lay in bed wondering what it'd be like to have a dad that I could talk to. A dad that I could pour out my heart to. I would look at other children being with their moms and dads and see them talking and laughing and just having a great time. And I thought, Lord, why can't that be me? And then often from that, I would have this angst, revenge or angry spirit that would come up, and then I would say, God, please forgive me. But, you know, when I gave my heart to the Lord, that was one little part of my heart I didn't want to give up. I thought, Lord, someday I'm going to show my dad a few things and I'm going to teach him a few things about what a father is supposed to be. And I had an angry spirit about it. And sometimes my brothers and I, we would get together and we'd make jokes about how someday we were going to corner our dad and let him have it. It's wrong. Terribly wrong. Just somehow I didn't want to let go of that. Yet I knew it was wrong, but I didn't want to let go of it. And that's why I read that scripture to you about from Hebrews 12, where it says, don't let that root of bitterness get down in there, because you're not only going to defile yourself, you're going to defile many others around you. And it was defiling to my brothers and I both. I mean, we would feed each other. And then if you connect with other people, it's amazing what that ugly spirit can do. Never forget, just so lonely for my dad, and my brothers were too, and my sister. I think I had one sister at the time. I don't think my sister Janet or Joanne were born at that moment. But there was four of us boys and then my oldest sister Ruth. I'm not sure, maybe Dennis wasn't there. But there were seven of us. But I remember one night we were so lonely for Dad. We never got to see him, because when he wasn't home, he was either out in nightclubs performing with his band, or he would be at the Catoosa Music Center where he worked. And his job there was selling instruments and repairing instruments. And sometimes he would work till real late in the night repairing instruments. And so we thought one night he was not home. We figured, you know what, we bet he's at that store repairing someone's instrument. And we said, you know, it'd be fun just to go see Dad, sneak in and look at him. And even if we could just get a glimpse of him. And so I remember us going out late at night in the big city. We were living in the big city. And it was a terrible situation. Before I go on with that part of my story, it was a terrible situation. My mom and us guys, all us children, we lived upstairs. And Dad was living with another woman downstairs. And I remember often horrible screams and curses going back and forth from the two women trying to live together in one house. We upstairs. What an awful situation it was. But it was often in those moments that some of the real bitter stuff that was in my mom's heart would pour out, and she'd lash down the stairway at the other woman. And so, again, there was that ugly, bitter spirit, but yet, her mind was gone, but yet there was enough there that sometimes you could just see that it was registering somehow within her that this woman does not belong here. I'm his wife. Anyway, us children, we would be witness of that. We would watch that. Well, so, you wonder where my mom was at the time that we went out in the middle of the night in the big city. Well, she didn't know. She didn't care. She just sat in the corner. Her mind was gone. And so we all walked out the door at night. And I remember walking down the streets, black as can be. We were scared. But yet, what drove us on, we wanted to see our dad. We wanted to see Dad, even though he was sometimes an angry man. Sometimes he was fun. He had his moments that he had fun with us, but so often he was angry with us because we were in his way. But we wanted to see Dad. That's just something within all children. They want to see their dad. And so I remember walking down that black street looking around over our shoulders, scared that someone might come grab us. We weren't very big. We were pretty small. And all of a sudden, my older brother Dave, who was streetwise, he had often roamed the streets with other guys. He was like sometimes involved in a gang. And so he was kind of watching over us as we were walking. And he looked over his shoulder one time. He said, "Oh," he said, "we're being stalked, guys." He said, "We got to shake this guy." So we would weave in and out through alleys, and then we lost the guy that was, or the person that was stalking us, and we kept working our way to the music store. And it was a long walk. I'll never forget how long it was, and we walked a long way. Finally, we got to that store, and when we got there, we couldn't even get in. It was locked because Dad was working late after hours, and he was down in the basement repairing. So we thought, how are we going to see Dad? So I remember us all gathering around this one window that had a light, and we all stared down in there, and there was Dad. We went, "Wow. Well, we can't even go see him and talk to him face to face, but at least we can see him through the window." And then we turned around discouraged, lonely, and went home. I remember flopping in bed. It was way after midnight. But God took care of us. It's amazing. I mean, I was thinking, you know, would that happen in today's world? My daughter said, "Yeah, that's happening all the time in cities, and maybe it is." But I can't imagine myself letting my children walk out in the street in this big city in the middle of the night. I did one time, and I didn't know if she would come home. I only did it because the lady that took her on the tour was very protective and knew the city well. It was in New York City, by the way. We got there at the where Alan Roth Church is there in New York. A lot of you know where that's at. Destination International. We were there one night, and it was late at night. And Linda, one of the New York people that went to the church there at Alan Roth, said, "You guys want to see New York City?" And my girl said, "Yeah." But one girl said, "No, she's too tired." I think it was Kristen that stayed behind. Caitlin went. And then a couple of the other people went. And they didn't get home. They didn't get home. They didn't get home. And finally, I was starting to worry. I was starting to, what? No, I started having these awful things going on in my mind that was happening to Caitlin and to those that were out roaming the street. Now, that's the only time I allowed that. But you know, today, I mean, would I don't think any of us would allow our children to walk like that in the middle of the night in a city without supervision. I had supervision from Linda, although I wondered after they got home, after it was after 2 o'clock, I think, in the morning. It's terrible. But just give you a little background of some of the things that we went through as a family, and then as I went through. You know, as this thing was heating up between Mom and this other woman, there was such sharp differences going on, and yelling and cursings and screamings. Dad saw it, and Dad knew he had to do something. So Dad was a very proud man. He didn't want any of the relatives to come from Hartville. I was from Hartville, Ohio, originally. That's where I was born. That's where Dad was born, too. But we were living in Canton at the time when all this was taking place. He was a proud man. He didn't want anybody of the relatives. He didn't want to call anyone and say, "You know what? I can't do this anymore. Can you just come get my kids? Take care of them. I can't." No, Dad wasn't going to do that. He took us to a slum dump area of way down in South Canton, and he hit us. He hit us from everybody, my mom and us kids. And it was horrible living conditions. I mean, I won't describe them to you, but... And we roamed the streets. There was no food in the house. Dad would just come every now and then and check in on us. And there we were, alone, in the middle of a slum dump of the city. I remember fighting with the city kids. I remember of what little food we had. They would sometimes try to sneak in because all the kids were in this street area were hungry. And they wanted something to eat. And so if you had food and they sneaked in without you knowing it, they would steal your food. And I'll never forget the one black kid came in and grabbed what little milk we had and was drinking it down real fast. And then I saw him, and I remember picking up a sweeper pipe. And that was laying there, a steel pipe, and chasing him, screaming and throwing it at him. Just stuff like that. It was terrible, terrible living conditions. I had a godly grandma and grandpa that prayed, and they prayed that God would show them where we were. They knew we were in deep trouble. They just sensed it deep in their hearts. And so they would often be praying, God, show us. Show us where Sloma and the kids are. And so they would, every Sunday afternoon, when Grandpa wasn't working, they would drive the streets of Canton trying to figure out where Dad hid us. And they had still a daughter and a son at home, and they would be sitting in the back seat. And they would just be looking one side of the street to the other, trying to figure out where we might be. And one time, and this was truly of God, Margaret and Paul, my aunt and uncle that were sitting in the back seat, yelled, "There's one of them." And there was my brother Dave. He was with a bunch of street guys, and they saw him. And when Dave saw them, he recognized them immediately, and he was scared because Dad had brainwashed all of us. Never, never let any of the relatives see you. Hide. He acted like they were our enemies, and they weren't. They wanted to help. But he put that within us. And so I remember my brother Dave said, "I was so scared, Jim." He said, I ran as hard as I could, and I dodged in and out of streets and alleys until I got to the house. And I remember him running up to the house saying, "Come on, everybody, get in. Grandpa and Grandma are roaming the streets here, and we can't let them see us." So we all, and in my heart, I wanted them to see me. I was tired of what we were dealing with. I was tired of being hungry. I was tired of being lonely. So I remember that I went out on the back porch thinking nobody would see me back there. Well, here God brought Grandpa and Grandma right up that alley where the back porch was, and they saw me. For a moment, I was scared, and I thought, no. I was just like relief went through me. I said, "Thank you, Jesus." I didn't say thank you, Jesus, but you know, it was like, thank you. Someone found us. And so I ran in the house and I said, "Hey, they saw me." And my brother Dave was upset at me, but anyway, they came in and they were just shocked at what they saw. Just ragged children, hungry, house filthy, and Mom just sitting in the corner. You know, I was trying to think this morning if it was worse growing up with without a dad, and yet, you know, he was still alive, or if it'd be worse having lost a father like Tom did at 5. Well, I don't know which would be worse, Tom. You know which would be worse? They're both bad situations. But Tom, God, in spite of that, I took care of Tom. And they took us. Well, no, they did. They. I remember them coming in and they praying with us, and literally almost crying that they found us. And then I remember food coming from them and from others who found out about our situation. I had an amazing aunt. Her name was Alice. And I often asked her today, "Alice, what made you do that?" But Alice was a fearless woman. Totally fearless. And she was not afraid of my dad. But my dad was afraid of her. And she knew it. And she called up my dad. She said, "Andy, if you don't have those children down at that house all together," because Dad was starting to separate us and wanting to adopt us out, "you don't have them all there, I'm coming to get them all, and we're taking them back home to Hartville." And she said, "And if you don't, I'm calling the police." My dad was scared. He didn't want to be turned into the authorities. He thought he didn't want the authorities to know what he was doing. Having children with two different women, and not really divorced at the moment from my mom. And then the neglect and everything. He didn't want anyone to find that out, so he said, I'll have him there. Amazing thing is, you know, when those two ladies were living together and screaming, my mom was pregnant with one of my sisters. And I, you know, today I try to fathom that, how a man could live that way. But, you know, just thinking about all that stuff used to make me so angry. I don't anymore. Now there's just forgiveness and love. Dad is gone. He died. But I'll get to that part of the story later. So here comes Alice, and she's standing there, and Dad comes with his head hanging. I'll never forget his head just kind of hanging, just like a whipped pup. And Alice gathered us all together and took us back. And then we were divided out among the relatives and went to high school, finished out our education. And God, in His great mercy, as I read to you in Ephesians, but God, who is rich in mercy, brought us all to salvation. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. You know, I'm just trying to think if I forgot something. Dear, did I forget anything there? Is there a gap that I'm missing? Because I'm going to just go to the next part of the story. I gave my life to Christ, finished my high school, but I always had that little thing in my heart that I never wanted to let go of. And I didn't realize that I was held captive, and I was holding my dad captive by the unforgiveness. And you know, Isaiah 61 says, I've come to set the captives free. Not only did God want to set my heart free in that at that little part of my heart, but He wanted to set my dad free too. And I got married, wonderful wife, 8 children, but I was still struggling every now and then. You know, the way I knew that I was bitter sometimes is that if somebody talked about my dad, I'd feel this feeling come up inside me. That's not from God. And so, but I would say, no, it's all right. It's nothing. Yeah, God wanted to deal with that. Well, I was up and down in my walk with Christ. Sometimes I saw little flashes of my dad come through in my own life, toward my wife, toward my children. I'd say, God, no, I want to follow you no matter what. FGNMW, Lord, that's what I want. And yet I would just be like struggling out, trying to climb out of that pit. One day, my grandma on my dad's side, which would be my dad's mother, died. And it was back in 1981. And I was married in 1974. I didn't think my dad would show up at that funeral. He never came to any of our weddings. He never came to any of our graduations. He didn't care about us. God brought him to that funeral. There was Dad. I saw him. I went, wow. After the funeral, I didn't go to my dad. I didn't feel any need to. I walked out. I was walking out among the gravestones, looking at some of the gravestones in the graveyard. And then I saw my stillborn sister that was there, and I was just looking at her marker, and lo and behold, God brought Dad right to that same marker, and I looked up, and there was my dad. And I really wasn't sure what to say, and Dad just said, hey, I'm coming to your house. I said, you are? He said, yeah, your brothers and sisters have it all arranged. He said, we're going to all come to your house and just get together. I said, wow, I didn't know that. I said, okay. So we get to the house, we all gather together, and the Holy Spirit began working in my life. God's Holy Spirit said, Jim, this is the time I want to set you free. Everybody is here, your dad is here, I've brought you together for this moment. I said, God, I can't do it. Not in front of my brothers and sisters. I don't want them to know of this ugly little thing in my heart. I mean, they all look at me like I'm this great guy. I don't want them to know anything different. And God said, no, you need to do it. And I argued with God. I said, I can't do it now. It was just humbling to think about it. And God just kept gently, Holy Spirit. Finally, I just, Lord, I know I won't feel right till I just surrender. I said, I surrender. I'll do it. And the moment I did that, it just seemed like everything got real quiet. And I went, oh. I was scared. And I just looked up at my dad. I said, Dad, can I tell you something? It was hard. Can I tell you? But it was so freeing. I said, I hated you for years. I used to think of revengeful thoughts about you. Will you please forgive me? And something happened that I never saw happen before with my dad. He broke down and cried. He never cried. Not my dad. He was always right. He'd argue Scripture. He knew the Word of God better than I did. He was right. He had a justifying reason for everything, but there was no justification now with my dad. He broke and he cried. He said, I'm sorry. He said, I wronged you so bad, Jim. Will you please forgive me? Amazing thing happened. It's just like everything erupted. My oldest brother, he began confessing. My younger brother began confessing. My sisters began confessing. We had a beautiful moment. Never forget it. Healing came in. And then Dad, my brother Wayne, I'll never forget, looked at him and said, Dad, do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus? He said, I believe. Well, Wayne said, but that's not enough. He said, the devils tremble and believe too, Dad. He didn't know what to say. He said, well, I'll just tell you one thing. He said, if God shows me how to get out of the mess that I'm in, I will do it. A couple days later, I connected with my dad. And he said, God is convicting me. He said, I'm not sleeping in the same bed with the lady that I'm with. He said, I don't know what to do with all of this. But he continued to live there. He did divorce my mother, but I can't remember when he did that. It was before this all happened, I think. Or was it afterwards that he went ahead. He said the only reason why he was doing it so that Mom could get state aid from the government. But I'll just lay that aside. But from that point on, I could talk with my dad. And he would talk with me. But God, who is rich in mercy, hallelujah, with His great love, He loved us and saved us. Think of that often. It was His grace and His mercy pulled me out, my brothers and sisters out, and gave us forgiveness. The greatest need that Dad needed was forgiveness. His greatest problem was sin, and that's in all of our lives. Several months after that, I wrote my dad a letter. I said, God, I don't want this to quit. I want to continue to connect with my dad. It's something I'm going to have to work on in my life. Because it just seemed like sometimes Satan would want to take me back. And I say, no, God is doing this. And I remember writing a letter, sitting in my office. And I said, Dad, I said, you're alive. You're breathing. I'm alive. I'm breathing. Could we talk while we still can, while you're alive and while I'm alive? I said, I would wonder what it'd be like to sit down and just talk with you like a son would talk to a dad. A couple of days later, I was working on a job and had the water shut off for the people. I was repairing, doing some plumbing repair, and my wife calls me and said, hey, honey, you got a visitor at home. I said, I do. I said, I can't walk away. I got the water off. She said, well, you need to come home. So I told the people, I said, I'm going to get you water temporarily, but I need to go. I just felt an urgency that I need. I didn't know who. I said, who is it? She said, she just kind of had that little mischievous tease in her voice. She said, you have to come and see. I remember driving up the drive and saw this strange car in my drive and thought, who could that be? And as I pulled up by the garage, there was my dad sticking his head out of the door. He said, I'm just answering your letter. I said, praise God. And I went in and we sat down and we talked and we had a father and son talk like I have never experienced in my life. I would talk, Dad would listen. He would talk, I would listen. We poured out our hearts. I never had experienced that before. I thought, wow, this is amazing. Used to be, it would be a one-sided conversation if we tried to talk. He'd never give us time to talk. He would just control everything. Here he was, a humble man. And I looked at him, I said, Dad, there's something you need to do. He said, what? I said, you need to tell Mom you're sorry and ask for forgiveness for what you did to her. Oh, Jim, no. He said, she'd never understand. She don't even have her mind. I said, don't think about her. I said, for your own heart, you need to release all that ugly stuff and ask for forgiveness. Never forget, he just hung his head. He said, I can't. And that's how we ended the conversation. He went home. You know, amazing? The scripture would come to my mind often about my dad. It said that if you, in Proverbs, it says if you mess with a strange woman, you'll be brought to a crust of bread. And that was exactly what happened to my dad. Everything he owned was gone. He went bankrupt. He didn't have a penny. When he died, he didn't own anything. He lost his house. He lost his car. He was borrowing my stepbrother's truck. And my stepbrother was paying his rent so that he could live. And I just felt, God, your word is so true. We make horrible choices like that. We'll be brought to a crust of bread. I remember on Dad's deathbed, I had the privilege to go see him. It's 3 years ago. I said, Dad, I just have to know one thing. Do you know Jesus? Have you given your life to Jesus? I don't know when it happened, but it must have happened right there at the hospital. He nodded. He couldn't talk anymore. I said, thank you, Lord. And then we spent time praying. I think I read some scripture. I left, and then the next night or two, I got my brothers, and we used to sing together in a quartet, and we still do sometimes, a men's quartet. And so I said, let's sing some of our songs with Dad. So we went, and we sang with him Amazing Grace. And there he was, trying to sing Amazing Grace with us, trying to mouth the words. You could see his mouth moving. Couldn't speak. And we were just overjoyed. And I remember having a prayer meeting with him. And I remember my brother Dave anointing him. And we just prayed together for a while. A couple days later, Dad passed on. And the beautiful thing was, as I went to the casket, I just had nothing but love and forgiveness for my father. So grateful that I did it before he died. Thank you, Jesus. I have some good memories. Don't let bitterness destroy your life. Think about before you make horrible choices that have horrible consequences. Remember that no matter what happens in life, Jesus can deliver you out of whatever you're struggling with this morning. If you're struggling with bitterness, if you're struggling with making a wrong choice, just think about the horrible consequences. Today's decision will be tomorrow's destiny. Just think about that. Today's decision is tomorrow's destiny. Jesus Christ, who is rich in grace and mercy, that's still out there. But God. I love that. But God. Yes, but God. That verse just before that says, among whom also we all had conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the lust of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But, and God can deliver you like He delivered me if you haven't surrendered this morning. Allow Him, His great love, to overwhelm you, to forgive you, and be saved by His grace. Thank you.